Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's open to the book of 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Also, don't forget, of course, the first Sunday of January, January 4th, will be our Vision Sunday. And so we'll be revealing the new theme, and just talking about what the Lord has done throughout this year. And it's just been amazing to see how God has blessed, and souls that have been saved throughout this year, folks that are growing in the Lord, and that's always exciting. And we give God the glory for it all, because He's the one that truly does deserve the glory and the praise for all that is being done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 11, and we're going to go down to the end of the chapter here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in verse number 11 and go all the way down through verse number 21 at the end of chapter 12. He says, "I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray that you would just bless this morning. And thank you for the great singing, Lord, the special music, just lifting up the name of Jesus. And Lord, we know, Lord, just as has been sung this morning, Lord, that we can trust you. Lord, we can surrender to you, and I pray that that would be our heart's desire this morning, to simply surrender everything to you, and Lord, to live for you while we have the opportunity. And so, Father, I pray that you would just bless and just use the message to speak to hearts. Lord, just work as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, at the end of chapter 11, as we were kind of looking through chapter 11, we spent several weeks there in chapter 11, but we looked at why it's so important for Christians not just to play at Christianity. Unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians are just playing Christianity, but God desires for us to be truly sold out for the cause of Jesus Christ, especially when we look at all that Paul went through, what he was willing to go through, the things that he mentioned there at the in chapter 11. But Paul says he went through those things not for his own glory. In fact, he mentions those things not for people to say, "Hey, look at Paul. Look at all that he went through. Look at how great a person he was." No, he gives that to us and shows that the glory goes back to God for what God has done, right? It's his glory. And then in chapter 12, as we began chapter 12, we saw the sufficiency of God's grace. And Paul talks about these revelations that came to him and how God blessed him. And through that, God also allowed a thorn in the flesh in his life. And again, we're not told specifically what that thorn in the flesh is, but we are told that Paul three times says, "Lord, would you take this thorn away from me?" And God says, "No." And Paul says, "Lord, would you really take this thorn away from me? It's not what I want." And God says, "No." And Paul says, Lord, would you please take this thorn away from me? And God replies in verse number 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so God shows Paul that even though there are things in our life that we may not understand, that we may want God to get rid of, God says there's maybe a reason why he's allowed that in our life. And he says, hey, I just want you to know something. Even though you may not understand it, even though you may not like it, God says, I can do this. I can give you my grace that will be sufficient for whatever it is. No matter what it is in our life, God says his grace is sufficient for us. And that's why Paul kind of not really changes his attitude, but we show Paul says something different here. He says, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so Paul talks about, again, this thorn in the flesh is not about him. It's about making sure God gets the glory through it all. And I think as we look at the Apostle Paul's life, there's no doubt that his desire was that in everything that he would do and everything that God allowed him to do, he did not want the glory coming back to himself. He wanted the glory going back to God. The glory was to always go back to God for what God allowed him to do. And as we come down here to these next few verses here, Paul shows the love that he has for the church in Corinth. In fact, he shows it by what he's about to say. I want to draw your attention to one verse to really kind of explain what he's about to do here. But look what he says in verse number 15. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now think again about what he's saying here, right? He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now remember, Paul has been attacked both physically, verbally. He's been misunderstood. The Corinthian church, these false teachers that have come in have accused him of things. They have compared him to false apostles who boasted about what they themselves had done and the exploits that they had done and to the church. And so he's just really gone through some really difficult times, not only physically, but even with the church in Corinth as these false teachers have come in. And yet Paul refuses, we could say, to defend himself for his own sake. Instead, what he does is he defends his ministry so that the church is not going to be led away by these deceivers. He's trying to help them understand that these people that have come in are deceiving the church. They're teaching false doctrine. Again, we've gone through the book here, 2 Corinthians, and we've seen many of these things that they're doing. And so his message, as we kind of come here to the end of chapter number 12, is this. And I would say, again, kind of focusing on verse number 15 here, the greatest type of love is a love that is willing to give. Real love gives, even when it's not appreciated. That's what the greatest type of love is. It is a love that gives and gives and gives, even when it may not even be appreciated. You see, we have this idea of love as, you know, reciprocal, right? Well, I'll love you if you'll love me in return. I'll do this for you if you do this for me in return. And we think it's reciprocal, right? But can I tell you, that's not the greatest type of love that the Bible speaks about. The greatest type of love is a love that is willing to give even when it's not reciprocal, even when we don't receive anything in return, even when many times it is unappreciated. To spend and be spent with joy for the good of others and the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is showing them here. He's saying, look, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, notice he says, the less I be loved. And so Paul he's going to try to help them here and to see what this type of love looks like. Notice he talks about how he labored for them in verses 11 through 13. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And of course, when we look at Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians, there was of course a conflict of, well, of Peter and of Paul and Apollos, and there was this great conflict. And then Paul says, hey, look, I'm right up there with them. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? And so Paul is saying, he's talking about how he labored for them. In fact, when we go back, and you'll find that Paul had spent a great deal of time in Corinth. When you go back to Acts chapter 18, go back with me to the book of Acts chapter 18, we find as Paul comes to Corinth, in Acts chapter number 18, on one of Paul's missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 16, of course, we have what we call the Macedonian call, where Paul is wondering where he should go, and he's praying and thinking about, well, maybe I'll go into Asia. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go into Asia. He says, well, maybe I'll go here. And the Holy Spirit says, no. And the Lord allows him to have this Macedonian vision, and he ends up going into Macedonia, what we would know as kind of Greece now, that area there. And through that, Paul ends up going, of course, even to Thessalonica and Philippi. And of course, now he makes his way down to Corinth. And it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. In other words, he's working, right? So when Paul comes to Corinth, notice he says he's working. He was a tent maker, and so he's working with Aquila and Priscilla, and they're working together to provide for their needs. And he says in verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So every Sabbath day, he's going in and he's going to the synagogue and he's teaching the scriptures and he's trying to help people to understand who Jesus is. And of course, we know that everything just went smooth sailing for Paul. There were no problems. There were no issues. I mean, people were just basically lined up at the door waiting to get saved. I mean, it was just unbelievable. You say, I don't know where that's at in scripture. It's not. It's not in scripture, right? And we find that they were opposing him. It says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own hands. I'm clean. From henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles. Paul was trying to persuade the Jews. He was trying to tell people that Jesus was Christ and all the things that he did. And yet there was opposition. People were opposing him. They were not willing to listen. And Paul kind of gets frustrated with the Jews. And he's like, all right, fine, I'm just going to go to the Gentiles. And notice what happens. And we find there in verse number 11, it says, he continued there, talking about in Corinth, a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Think about it. Paul is reminding them. He's saying, hey, I labored there. I worked there, not only physically as far as being a tent maker and actually trying to provide for myself so that the church would not be burdened by it. But he said, but spiritually, he said, I taught the word of God. I mean, week after week after week after week, he said, I was teaching the word of God. He said, I did this for a year and a half. In fact, if you go down to verse number 18, after some other issues begin to take place, it says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren. So Paul was in Corinth well over a year and a half. I mean, he was there ministering. He was there teaching. He was there preaching the word of God. I mean, doing all of these different things. And the whole purpose was to try to tell them who Jesus was. Preaching, teaching the word of God. And by the way, not only did he preach the gospel, but he even did many miracles. He tells us there back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says he did many signs and wonders and mighty deeds were done in their presence. These were the signs of an apostle to show that he truly was an apostle of God. Remember in Mark chapter 16, Jesus gives the apostles these gifts, not to lift themselves up, but to prove that the message that they are preaching truly is from God. That the assigned gifts that they gave in Mark chapter 16, and of course we know the Apostle Paul. Paul ends up becoming an apostle as Jesus calls him to that apostleship and sends him to preach the gospel. And he says, hey, not only did I work, I labored there, I physically labored, I was making tents to take care of myself so that you wouldn't be burdened by it. He says, I spiritually worked. He says, I was teaching the word of God, I was preaching the word of God, I was doing all these different things. He says, the Lord allowed me even to do miracles. We're not told the miracles and things that Paul did, but he says there were signs and wonders and mighty deeds were done in their presence. He labored. And instead of commending him, what did they do? They attacked him. Instead of commending him and saying, hey, look at Paul, he truly is an apostle, he truly is a man of God, what'd they do? They began attacking him and they began to listen to the false teachers who did not labor for them. The false teachers who weren't really concerned about teaching them the word of God. The false teachers who obviously could not do any miracles because they did not have that power. And Paul is saying, hey, do you remember how much I labored for you? Do you remember how much I worked for you? Do you remember all the things that I did? I was there for years trying to teach you the word of God. What's happening? Now, instead of showing the love to the Apostle Paul, now they're attacking him, they're criticizing him, they're basically saying, oh, he's not really a true apostle. And he's reminding them of the labor that he had for them. In verse number 14, he talks about not only did he labor for them, but he gave to them. In verse 14, he says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. In verse number 16, he says, but be it so, I do not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? He says, hey, not only did I labor, but he says, I have given for you. He wasn't seeking their money. He wasn't seeking their applause. He wasn't wanting a pat on the back. He said, but I labored and I gave so that you could hear the gospel. I mean, Paul is saying, hey, think about what I did. Again, he says, I was willing to work as a tent maker. I didn't take from you. I gave to you. And think about the journey that it took for Paul and all the things that he did. Corinth was not his home. But yet he was willing to stay there for over 2 years preaching and teaching the gospel. He says, I gave to you. He wanted the best for them. Did you notice what he said? Look in verse number 14. He says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome, for I seek not yours, but you. He said, I'm not concerned about yours. He says, I'm not concerned about your things, your possessions. He says, I'm concerned about you personally. I'm concerned about the church. And I'm willing to give whatever is needed. I'm willing to do whatever is needed for you individually, for you personally, so that you can grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can grow in what God wants you to be. And he uses this illustration, this example of how a parent, he says, for the children ought not to lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children. You know, I've really thought about, you know, maybe finding a different version that says something different here. That the children ought to lay it for the parents. Yeah. Well, you're not, you know, you're older now, right? No. What does he say? He said, it's not the children laying it for the parents. It's not the children taking care of, it's the parents taking care of the children. He says, look, you wouldn't expect that, you know, and again, I understand there are countries where things are not good, things are not right. But, you know, you wouldn't expect your five-year-old and wake up one morning and he comes in and he, Mom, what's for breakfast? Well, I don't know. Go get a job. Get a job and then you can buy some food and then you can have breakfast. Mom, I'm five. Yeah. You've been mooching off of us 5 years now. 5 years, we've been providing for you. Now it's time to provide for us. You get out there and find a job. We would never do that. Now, again, I understand there are some countries where things aren't done well, but that's not, God says, hey, that's not the way it works, right? A parent is there to provide for the children, a parent's there to help take care of the children. You know, and then of course, as the children grow and they're on their own, they can take care of themselves. But the purpose is for the parent to take care of the children. He says, look, he says, that's what you are to me. He says, you're like my spiritual children in the faith. He said, I didn't want it to be that you were having to take care of me. He said, I'm trying to help take care of you. I'm trying to help you to grow. I'm trying to help you to draw closer to Jesus Christ. I was there teaching you and you came to know Jesus Christ. And now it's like you're part of the family of God. You're my spiritual children. And he says, I'm laboring for you. I'm giving for you because I want you to be blessed. I want you to grow. I want God to use you in a way that you can't even imagine. And Paul is saying, I'm doing these things for you, but yet what he's getting in return, Paul says, is it's not good. It's not good. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. This is not just physical. I believe this was financial as well, as Paul was willing to be that tent maker. He says, I'm willing to spend for you, not only financially, I'm willing to spend physically. I'm willing to do anything I can to help you to grow. And yet, what does he say? Though the more abundantly I love you, he says, it seems like the less I be loved. He said, I'm trying to help you and I'm trying to love you, but yet it seems like the more I love you, the less I'm loved. The more I'm giving, the more I'm laboring, the more I'm helping you, the less I'm being loved. He wasn't after what they had, like these false teachers were. He wanted them to know Christ and to grow in Christ, and he gave all that he could to do this. Money, time, prayers that he spent for them, the energy. I mean, you think about all the things that Paul gave for them to help them to grow. He gave and he loved them. He says they loved him less for it. But what's so interesting about it is that even though Paul says it seems like the less I be loved, did you notice it doesn't change Paul's attitude about loving them? It doesn't change Paul's attitude. He said, I'm still going to labor for you. He said, I'm still going to give. In fact, this is why we see exactly what he's going to do next. Because of the love that he had for them, even though he says, hey, the more I give and the more I love you, it seems like the less I be loved. I just want you to know the reason why I'm about to say what I'm about to say is because I do love you. Notice the third thing, he warns them. He gives them a warning. Notice his concern for them. He's afraid that when he comes, he won't find them the way that they should be. Look in verse number 19. He says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. Paul says the whole reason we're doing this is because we want you to be edified. We want you to grow. We want you to be strengthened in the faith. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. He says, I'm afraid that when I come, I'm going to find things that aren't right. And you're going to find me in a way that you don't want me to be. Again, think about when you think about the relationship between a parent and a child. When a child is disobedient, I'll just give you a personal testimony. I can remember when I was a kid. I cannot remember what it was that I did. My parents could probably tell you, but I cannot remember what it was. But I remember my mom said these words. Just wait till your dad gets home. Those were not good words to hear. Did not want to hear those words. And I can remember, I prayed that dad would have a long day at work. I was hoping he would not come home till late at night. I was hoping that I would be in bed. I think I may have even volunteered to go to bed early that night. I mean, I did not want to see dad that day because I knew mom was going to tell dad what I had done, and I knew I was going to be in trouble. And man, I even when I heard him come home, I made sure that I was never in the same room that he was in. Anybody ever done that before? Some of you teenagers did it yesterday, right? Yeah. You know, and what, he's like, but wait a minute, you know, I know my dad loves me, but I knew because I had done wrong, I did not want to see dad that day. Now, this is what he's saying. He said, I'm afraid that when I get there, because of the wrong that you're doing, it's going to be like, you don't want to see me because you know what I'm going to have to do. You understand what he's saying? Well, watch what he says. For I fear lest when I come, I should not find you such as I would. He says, I'm not going to find you growing the way I want you to grow. I'm not going to find you spiritually maturing the way you ought to. And so because of that, he says, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. I'm going to have to come in a way you don't want me to come, lest there be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. He said, this is what I'm afraid is going to be there when I get there. He said, I'm afraid that there's going to be some things going on. There's going to be some division in the church. There's going to be some jealousy that's taking place. There's going to be some strife and conflict between believers. There's going to be some gossip going on. There's going to be some pride that's there. There's some cliques that are causing trouble. There's some selfishness that is there. He says, I'm afraid that when I show up, this is what it's going to be like. Now, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Think about this. Paul is saying real love is willing to love even when nothing is returned, right? Is this what Paul is saying here in verse number 20? Is this what God desires in the church? Strife and envying and gossip and backbiting and division. And is this what God wants in the church, in his body? I think all of us would say no. That's not what God wants. You see, all of these things are the opposite of what real love is. It's the opposite of love. Gossip is not about love. Pride is not about love. Divisiveness is not about love. Jealousy is not about love. Strife is not about love. All these things, it's not about love. It's about who? It's about me. And Paul is saying, this is what the problem is. By following these false teachers, they haven't led you to grow closer to Jesus Christ. They led you away from Jesus Christ. Now it's all about you instead of about him. And he said, that's not what God wants, because real love is about giving even when it's not reciprocated. Real love is about loving others even when there's nothing in return. There was even still sin in the church, that though Paul had addressed it, they weren't doing anything about it. In verse number 21, he talks about this sin. He says, many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness. He said, there's sin in the church that you guys are allowing and these false teachers are allowing. He says, that shouldn't be. There should be no sin there. You say, well, what are we looking at here? Well, here's the thing I want you to focus on. When we think about verse number 15, and he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Again, real love gives even when it's not appreciated. And I think this passage here gives us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus himself. Oh yes, we see into the heart of Paul, where Paul says, man, I love this church and I've given myself and I've labored for them, and now I'm warning them because I want them to be edified. I want them to grow. But I think more than this, we see into the heart of Jesus himself. Christ, everything Jesus did here was for us. We're coming into the Christmas season. We're coming into this time where so often we can get so easily distracted by what it's all about. We can get distracted by the presents and the food and the gifts and family and things like that. And look, there's nothing wrong with those things. Those things are all great. But if we get so distracted by those things that we truly forget what the whole purpose was, that Jesus came to give himself, not to get something, but to give something. See, we're all about, what am I going to get? What's going to be in it for me? How am I going to be able to be recognized? You know, and this is unfortunate. Many times what happens in churches is it's all about me. How am I going to be recognized? What am I going to be able to do? What position can I get? And it's all about me. And if I don't get it, well, then I'm going to make sure that that person, I'm going to criticize them and I'm going to gossip about them and I'm going to do. Wait a minute. You understand? This is just the opposite of what Paul says real love is. It's the opposite of what Jesus Christ himself is. Everything he did was for us. He finished his work because we couldn't. He labored. He gave of himself on the cross for our sins. He was willing to be poured out so that we could live. That's what Jesus was willing to do. No doubt we can even see exactly what Paul says and think about this as far as Jesus is concerned. He says, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Oh, we're not talking about Paul and the church anymore. We're talking about us and Jesus. Jesus says, the more I love you, it seems like the less I am loved. The more I've given, the more that I've labored, the more that I've shown you my love, it seems like the less you love me. You know that I've labored. You know that I came to this earth. And I mean, you celebrate it every year. You celebrate all the things. You read it in scripture. You read all the things that I did. You've seen what I've done, but yet it seems like you love me less. You've seen what I've given. I gave my life so that you could have eternal life. I gave my life so that you could have a personal relationship with God. I gave my life so that you could have a home in heaven. And yes, he says, the more I've given and the more I spend and be spent, it seems like the less I'm loved. And this is not in regards to the church and Paul. This is us and Jesus Christ. Yes, we're thankful that he loved us even when there was nothing expected in return. We're thankful that Jesus loved us even when we did not love him, because without him loving first, we would never be able to be saved. We understand that, I think. Without him loving first, we could never be saved because we could not earn it. We could not do it on our own. He did it all for us. And yet he says, seems like the less you love me, the more I've done. I saved you. I've given you a home in heaven. I've given you eternal life. I've blessed you. I've given you the word of God. You can know who I am. You can know what I want. He says, I've done all these things for you. And yet it says, Christian, the more I love you, why does it seem like the less I'm loved? I wonder, would that be said of us? As Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, would Jesus have those same words to us as individuals and say, hey, it seems like the more I spend and I'm willing to spend and be spent for you, and I've loved you, but it seems like the more that I've loved you, the less you love me in return. And of course, he gives us the warnings as well. He tells us, hey, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I want you to live a holy life. I want you to live a life that's acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. I want you to live godly. I want you to live separate from the world. I want you to be a light and a witness and a testimony. He's given us all the warnings that we could ever see. Everything's right here in his word. He warns us not to follow the world, but to follow him. And yet he says, it seems like the more that I love you, the less I'm loved in return. I feel like, could I say that is the epitome of what Christianity is today? The more the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, the less we love him. We've seen what he's done. He's labored for us. He's given for us. And it's like, it doesn't mean anything. We're willing to listen to the world. Oh, maybe we're not listening to false teachers that are teaching false biblical principles, but we're listening to false teachers because we're listening to what the world says. We're listening to the world deceive us and say, hey, this is what success is, and this is where you're going to be happy. He says, hey, wait a second. I saved you from that. I saved you from that side. Why are you going back to that? I gave you a new life. You have a new life in Christ. You have a new home with me. Why are you going back? Would it be this morning that that verse would be said of us as Christians, not by the Apostle Paul, but by Jesus himself? He says, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. Aren't you glad that even though we fail, aren't you glad that his mercies are new? Aren't you glad that he forgives? Aren't you glad that he still has a purpose and a plan for our life? I'm thankful for that. He says, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. Yet he says, the more I love you, it just seems like the less I'm loved in return. Christian, can I say this morning? His love is there even when it's not appreciated. His love doesn't change for us. But wouldn't it be so much better to say, Lord, you've loved me so much. You've done so much for me. You have spent and you spend for me. You gave your life for me. You came to this earth and you were willing to live on this earth for 33 and a half years. And you gave your life on the cross for my sins, and you've given me a home in heaven, and you've given me eternal life. Lord, I want to love you in return. I want to love you, and I want to spend and be spent for you. Because I can tell you this, something that will never be said about Jesus Christ is that the more we love him, the less he loves us. It'll never be said. But I wonder if it would be said of us. I wonder if the Lord would look at our life and says, look at what I've done for you. And you know your life individually. You can look at your life and you can look where you came from. You can look when you got saved and how God has worked and how God has blessed and all the things that God has done. And would God say, look at all that I've done for you. And it seems like the more that I love you, the less you love me in return. You know what God's desire is? That we simply follow him. That we simply love him. Oh, we can never love him the same way he's loved us. I understand that. Friend, I get that. We can never love him the way he has loved us. But it shouldn't be less. When he says, the more I have loved you, the less I be loved, our love for the Lord ought to be growing. Our love for the Lord ought to be more and more and more. Why? Because his hasn't changed. His love hasn't changed. What he's done for us hasn't changed. And we can look and we can be thankful and say, God, this is what you did for us. You've given us a home in heaven. Yes, we can celebrate Christmas every year. We can celebrate Easter. We can celebrate these things because of what you did for us. And our love ought to be growing, not diminishing. Why is it that there are fewer and fewer people, Christians, going to church? Why is it that there are fewer and fewer Christians wanting to serve? Why is it there are fewer and fewer Christians going to the mission field? Why is it that fewer and fewer? Is it because the more he loves us, it seems like the less we love him? I hope that would not be said of me. I hope that would not be said of any of us, that the more he loves us, the less we love him in return. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, with no one looking about this morning, Paul followed that pattern of Jesus Christ. He labored for Jesus. He gave for Jesus. He writes to the church of Corinth and says, I feel like the more that I love you, the less you love me in return. I wonder, Christian, this morning, to spend and be spent for Jesus Christ, to spend and be spent for the glory of God. Can I say this morning, there's nothing greater that we could do for him, to love him in return. So often it's so easy. I'm afraid in many churches and many Christians, Jesus says, the more that I love you, the less you love me in return. I wonder to this morning, would that be you? Maybe we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Maybe we've gotten our eyes off of what's really, truly valuable and what's important. And that's glorifying him, following him. Not what the world says, not what society says, no, but following what he says, valuing what he says. Or would he say, the more it seems like I love you, the more I do for you, the less you love me in return. Friend, maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Greatest decision you can ever make is to put your faith and trust in him. We'd love to take the word of God and show you how you can be saved if you're not saved this morning. A Christian, the greatest love we can have is to give. Jesus Christ gave for us. Would we be willing to give for him? To give our lives, to love him in return because of the love that he has shown to us. Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to grow in our love for you, not to love you less because of your love for us, but to love you more. Would you help us with this, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano's just going to play quietly this morning. Friend, maybe God spoken to your heart about loving him more. Maybe this morning you need to come and pray or right there in your seat. Say, Lord, I don't want to love you less. Lord, I want to love you more. I want to love you more because of what you've done for me. I want to love you because you labored for me. You came to this earth. You did it for me. You gave your life for me. May it never be said of his children, the more I loved you, the less you love me. May we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, following him, being obedient to what he has for us. What a great opportunity we have these coming weeks to show the love of Christ. Be able to share what Christmas truly is all about. It's about Jesus Christ and his love for us.